Okay, over the next 30 to 40 minutes, my goal is to share with you about the beauty and the wonder and the power of Jesus Christ. But I got to tell you something. Whenever I'm coming to preach the word, I just realize that, man, no matter how well I do it or no matter how poorly I do it, the Holy Spirit's the one that's got to make it connect. And so I'm going to pray right now with you, but also for you. Both for myself and for the people in the congregation, that our hearts are ready to receive the very words of God. So will you pray with me, please? Lord Jesus, this isn't a time to take out, to take a moment off or to clear our minds. It's a time to engage our minds and our hearts with the things of the Spirit. Your Bible tells us that the things of God are spiritually discerned and they are foolishness to those who don't have the Holy Spirit in their lives. So I'm going to ask, Lord Jesus, that not only do you give me the words to say, but you give the people in the room the mind and the ears to hear what you would have for them on this day, on this Resurrection Sunday. May lives be changed over the course of the next 40 minutes in a way that honors you forever and ever. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we're picking up where we left off last week here in Matthew chapter 26. Jesus is in the going to the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, what's that similar to? It's not very far away. Imagine this is the Temple Mount. And the Ohio River is kind of like, let's make that a little creek. And then you just walk over to South Point up on the hillside over there at South Point. That's all the far it is from the temple there in Jerusalem. So Jesus leaves the temple area, or the upper room. They walk their way down after the Last Supper, and this is what it says. Then Jesus went in with them to the place called Gethsemane, and he says to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." Okay? And then, taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, remember them, James and John, okay? That was his inner circle of three. He began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little further, he fell on his face and he prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And there's so much in these last two verses. I want to back it up just a little bit. This is what I want you to see about Jesus. There's something heading his way. He knows what's going to happen. He knows he's going to the cross. But I want to give you a little better picture of what's going through his mind when he makes these statements. He says, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death." I don't know if you've ever had a time like that when you're anticipating something and it just wears on your soul. It's almost like the wait before the event is worse than the event itself. Have you ever had something like that happen in your life? That you're just so troubled by a surgery that's about ready to come up, or a court date, or you got to go to work and you're afraid you're going to be fired, and you just can't sleep at night. It's even like when you dream, you don't even get escape, or when you go to sleep, you dream about it, and you wake up in a cold sweat, and it's almost like a panic attack. The Bible says that Jesus was just sweating, these were like drops of blood. Have you ever been to the point or seen someone where they're so stressed out, they get red chested, and then their neck starts getting red, or this tension goes up? My wife even has this thing, it happens with Lucas too, that when they throw up, there's so much stress that comes in that event, is that their eyes turn purple. The capillaries and the blood vessels in their eyes burst, and they look like raccoons. They get these red eyes. And they're just bleeding beneath the skin. And that's what's going on here with Jesus. It's so intense, what's about to come next, that he's almost having a panic attack. In fact, he's to the point almost of this stress breaking his heart. It's like someone's so stressed that they have a heart attack. The Bible tells us later that an angel had to come and attend him physically just to keep him alive. And what was it that was stressing him so much? Well, it says here, he falls on his face. We've seen him pray a lot of times, but not like this. Like, boom, falls on his face. He says, "Father, if it is possible." Now, before I go any further, we talked about a verse a few weeks ago. We said, with God, he's all powerful, right? So with God, all things are fill in the blank. What does the verse say? Possible. With God, all things are possible. So when Jesus goes to him, he says, man, if it's possible, he's thinking this is omnipotent God, God and Father. If there's something, is there nothing, there's nothing impossible for you. Can you do it? But listen, my friends, there is something that God cannot do. It's in the book of Titus. It tells us God cannot lie. He cannot go back on his word. His character won't allow him to do it. God cannot violate his own character or his own standards for justice. It's impossible. He would cease to be God if he stopped doing the things that characteristically made him God. And so when Jesus says to him, my Father, if it be possible to let this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will, he said, I know what your will is here. Watch this. Something's happening here that's never happened in all of creation. Jesus' will, what he wants, is different than what the Father wants. And so being a good son in submission to his Father, even though they are equally God, he submits his will to the will of the Father. And what is it that he knows is the Father's will? Well, I brought this chalice today. It's a cup. And he's saying, man, let this cup pass from me. Now, there's a lot of things, I mean, when Jesus doesn't want to drink from this cup, there's a lot of things that I could put in this cup that would make you say, I don't want to drink that. So if I would come up to Landon there and I say, Landon, here, I want you to drink this cup. What are you probably going to ask me? I want you to drink what's in this cup. What are you probably going to ask me? What's in it? Right? Isn't that the obvious thing? What are some of the things that could be in this cup that you would say, no, I'm not going to drink that. What would you say? You can talk back here. It's alcohol, okay? Alcohol, you wouldn't drink it, all right? What else? Maybe they said rubbing alcohol. Yeah, definitely don't want to drink that, okay? What else? What? Poison? You wouldn't drink that? I think I heard one of the middle school boys, I heard him say it in the first service. One of the middle school boys said urine. They're not drinking urine. Put urine in there and I don't want anything to do it. I said this over to Ashland. They said Ohio River water. If you put that in there, I'm not going to drink it. Okay? What is it? Here's what I want you to see from the scriptures here in a moment. What is it that was in this cup that Jesus says, Father, I don't want to drink that? I want to introduce you to this idea. The first time that he talks to his disciples about it, it's back while he's praying here and he's agonizing over drinking what's in this cup. He doesn't want to do it. We go back to Matthew chapter 20. It says, the mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to him with her sons. Here they are coming together. This is James and John. A lot of people think that this is Jesus' aunt and James and John were his cousins. And so they kind of put her up like as cousins. Jesus ain't going to do what they want, but maybe he'll listen to their aunt, okay? To their mom, since she's aunt. So she comes up to them and she kneels before him. I get a little time out. Andre preached about this a few weeks ago. Listen, mamas, if your son is looking for a job, don't call the boss and tell the boss how good your boy is, all right? I actually was talking to somebody not long ago where the mom would, like, call the boss. Oh, let me tell you how great my son is. He didn't get the job, all right? You don't want your mommy calling in for you, but that's what's happening here. So she comes, she kneels before Jesus, says, I need to ask you for something. Okay, what is it? He said to her, what do you want? And she says, say that these two sons of mine are to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left when you come into your kingdom. I want them to be the two vice presidents when you're ruling the world. Now, that's a big ask, is it not? I mean, you can't ask for anything bigger. And so Jesus sees right through it. But the only reason she's asking is because what? These two boys put her up to it. And how do I know that? Well, it's in the next verse. Jesus answered. Now, in the Greek language, I mean, in English, this you, we don't know exactly what it means. But in Greek, it's the Greek word for y'all. All right? That's how we would say it. It's y'all. It's you plural, second person plural. It says, you all don't know what you're asking. So she's asking, but it's like he turns and looks at the two guys here, James and John, his cousin, and he says, you boys don't know what you're asking for. And then he asks him this question. He says, are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink? And the response is, yeah, we can do it. We are able. And I can just see Jesus shaking his head like, you got no chance of being able to drink this cup. Notice what they didn't even ask what was in the cup. They were like, we can do it. We want the position. Listen, a lot of people want the position of greatness, but they don't want to go through what it takes to get that greatness. What exactly is in this cup that is breaking Jesus' heart, that's causing him to sweat drops of blood? What is it about the will of God? What aspect of God's will is in this cup that Jesus says, I don't want any part of it? It's not his will. But we get the answer here in the book of Jeremiah. We see it in a number of places, but I just picked out a couple. Thus says the Lord, this is what it says, the God of Israel. He said to me, Jeremiah the prophet, he said, take from my hand this cup of the wine of wrath. This is what the cup is. It's God's wrath. It's what God pours out on sinful people. He says, and I want you to make all the nations to whom I send you, I want you to make them drink it. Hold them down and make them drink that Ohio River water. That's what it is the job of the prophet to do, is God is going to make you drink this cup of his wrath. And that wrath is an eternity in hell. God just pours it out, the Bible says, year after year after year after year, as we try, but impossibly try, to make amends for our many sins in this life. But thank God, he had another plan other than sending people to hell. And it was this. This is what we celebrate. Isaiah has this vision of the Messiah of Israel, Jesus, on the cross. And as he's picturing it, God gives him these words to write and to say. He says, surely Messiah has borne our griefs and he's carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. Now notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say smitten by the devil. It says smitten by God. It was God's will to smite the Messiah with his wrath. A lot of times we think the reason Jesus went to the cross is because, oh man, the devil won that day. The devil got him. Listen to what I'm telling you right now. God's plan A from the time in the garden was always that the Messiah would suffer for the sins of the world. He continues here in verse 5. He says, again, picturing the cross in the future, he was pierced for our transgressions. Messiah was crushed for our iniquity. God crushed him for our sins. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. That's why we're in the room today. It's because of what Jesus Christ went for you on that, did for you on that Good Friday. Why was it necessary? The answer is in verse 6. Because all, now the word all means not 99%, not 99.9. Every single one of us in this room, every single of the 7.5 billion people on this planet, everyone who has ever lived, we all have gone astray, strayed from God's plan. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity or the sins of us all. Now, I want you to think about that. Only a God could carry that much weight on his shoulder. It would completely crush anybody else. My friends, listen to me. You can't even bear the weight of your own sin, let alone 30, 40, 50, 100 billion other people. But that is what God is doing on Calvary while Jesus is hanging on that cross. He is casting all of his wrath, all of that punishment that belongs to all of us for eternity on Jesus in that short period of time. He goes on to say in verse 10, yet it was the will, not of Satan, it was the will of the Lord to crush him. God has put him to grief when his soul makes an offering for guilt. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Think about that. That's what he's saying here, is Jesus may have a different will, but he will prosper the will of the Lord. He will obey it. So Isaiah gives us great news, looking forward to what Jesus did for you, what he will do for them at the time it was spoken. He says, thus saith the Lord your God, who pleads the cause of his people, behold, I have taken from your hand the cup of staggering. The bowl of my wrath you shall drink no more. Isn't that great news? Jeremy, will you come up here, please? Jeremy, come on up front. He just got good news. You did the reveal yesterday, right? So I can state this publicly, right? I got another baby on the way, all right? We're excited about that. Mikey and Kayla have another baby on the way. We're excited about that, right? So they know, you see, around here we give a raise to staff when they have babies. So I don't know how much that has to do with it, all right? So he's hoping for twins. But we know they've already done sonogram. He's got another little boy on the way, all right? So I'm praying. Jeremy really needs a girl someday, but he's got another boy on the way. All right, but Jeremy, let's say that I give you this, and that is the wrath of God. And if you drink the wrath of God that is intended for you, you're going to burn in hell forever. Okay? Now, do you want to drink what's in that? No. How much good news is it to you if I say, you know what? As Isaiah said, I'm going to take that cup of wrath for you. Good news for you? All right. So, just think about it, folks. Who wouldn't if they, hey, do you want me to take that for you? What would all of us do if you've got any sense at all? Take it. I don't want it. And this is what I need. Thanks, Jeremy. This is what I want you to see for James and John. If they would have had any idea what was in that cup of wrath when Jesus said, are you able to drink the cup that I'm going to drink? All of them would have said resoundedly, what? No. I don't want it. Just keep it away from me. Back off. You see, it was the devil's will to keep Jesus from the cross. God's promise from the Garden of Eden till what he said to Abraham at the near sacrifice of Isaac, that someday he would provide a lamb, to God's covenant with David, and what he promised to Jeremiah and Isaiah and the other prophets, is that someday the Savior of the world will go to the cross to be the scapegoat for all of our sins. He will bear them on our behalf. And so that is God's plan A, but listen to what I'm about to say next. Listen, it's always been the devil's plan A to keep Jesus from going to the cross. It's always been the devil's plan A to keep Jesus from going to the cross. And there's two ways he would do that. The first way is he would try to get Jesus to sin, because therefore it would be unnecessary for him to go to the cross. If he goes to the cross a sinner, then his death accomplishes nothing on our behalf. Look at what he says here in Luke chapter 4, verse 3. It says, the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, this is right after Jesus' baptism at the beginning of his ministry. He says, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. And Jesus answered him, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. Jesus knew that if he used his powers to gratify the desires of his flesh, that would be a selfish act and therefore disqualify him from being the perfect sacrifice for us one day. And so then the devil says, okay, that doesn't work. I'll take him up and I'll show him all the kingdoms of the world at a moment in time. And the devil shows all this to him and he says, to you, I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I will give it to whom I will. Now watch this. The devil doesn't, the most important thing to the devil is not ruling the world, because he was all too quick to say, here, you can have ruling the world. You can have it. All I need for you is this. Just worship me and it will all be yours. The devil is willing to give up anything if it means that we will all have to go to hell with him. And none of us will be in heaven praising Jesus. This could all be yours, he says. I'm willing to give it all up in order to stop you from going to that cross. Jesus answered him, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and you shall serve him only. It goes on, Jesus took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, then throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against the stone. Now he's quoting scripture as to why Jesus should avoid the cross. Jesus answered him, it is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Now notice what the devil is doing to the Lord his God at this point. He's putting Jesus to the test. And he says, what you're doing to me is a sin, and I'm not going to do that to my Father. The devil's thrown everything that he had at him. Every temptation we will ever face, any of you, anything you ever go through, Jesus faced it in that 40 days. And it says here in verse 13, when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from Jesus, not forever, until an opportune time. Now, when's the next time we see the devil show up and trying to keep Jesus from going to the cross to save us from our sins, from going to the cross and drinking our cup for us? Well, here it is. And this one's going to come from his best friend. Peter had just said that Jesus was the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And Jesus said, man, upon this rock I will build my kingdom. The gates of hell are not going to prevail against us. And he said, but here's what I got to do in order for us to get there. So from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed. And on the third day, be raised. That was his plan. But watch how Peter reacts. And Peter took him aside, his best friend, and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you. Listen, God has a will for your life. And the Bible many times reveals what that will is for your life. And sometimes you see what the Bible says, but those who love you, care about you, might even be your own mother, will say, I don't want you to do that. It might hurt you. I don't want you to do that. It might be risky. I don't want you to do that. It's going to be hard on you. And while they are well-intentioned, I want you to see where any advice comes from that conflicts the Word of God. Jesus recognizes it. He turns to Peter and says, get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me. It's a serious moment. Jesus recognizes, man, I can't listen to this. God's will is for me to drink this cup, Peter, because nobody else can drink it for themselves, and nobody else can drink it for me. I've got to be the one to do this job. Now, to this point in the garden, Jesus says these words. He says, again, for the second time, he went away and he prayed. My Father, if this, what is this? It's this cup. It's the hell that all of us would face for all eternity being cast out of one man. And this is why Jesus had to be God. Because only a God could take all of our sins from all eternity past to all the sins that will ever be forgiven or ever be acted upon. And it will all be poured out on Jesus in just 6 hours on the cross. He will suffer through an eternity of hell for all of us. If this, that cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. And again, he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were weary. So leaving them again, he went away, and he prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. And then he came to the disciples, and he said to them, sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Now this is the darkest moment in Jesus' life. Up until he goes to the cross. And here's what I want to tell you. Here's the good news, my friend. Knowing what was coming, Jesus rises up to meet his accusers. But watch this. Knowing all the sins that had ever been committed and all the sins that ever would take place and knowing full well what hell looks like. None of us have a clue how bad hell is. But Jesus knew. Why? Because he created it for the devil and his angels. And knowing what he was about to go through, he yet stood up and said, let's go to the cross. And what I'm here to share with you this morning, my friends, listen, don't miss this point. If Jesus didn't walk away at this moment from you, if he didn't abandon you in this moment, then he never will. Because every sin that you ever have committed, he died for them on the cross. Every sin you ever will commit, he died for them on the cross. He's already suffered your hell for you, so why does somebody need to go through that twice? Do you hear what I'm saying? If he wasn't going to walk away then, he'll never walk away now. So whatever it is that you're going through, listen to what I'm saying to you. If he didn't abandon you then, why would he do it now? Because there's nothing you will ever do to hurt him or to offend him that is greater than the offense that he has already borne in your name going through that hour of that present darkness. You're not going to surprise him with your sin because he already died for that. Now watch the absolute resolve of our Savior in this next verse. And I'll be honest, when I was studying this, I've seen it before, I've seen movies, but it never hit me until I read it this week. Never got this next verse. And it's the last one before he gets arrested. Watch this. He says, rise. This is the word for resurrection. He says to the boys, resurrect, get back up. Let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. What's he saying? He sees all those thousand torches headed his way. The clubs, the soldiers, their swords, their spears. They're all coming to him. And I'll be honest with you. If it would have been me in that garden, I love a lot of you in this room. But if I knew that all of hell for all eternity was getting ready to pour out on me, I would have made it hightailed over the hill down to Bethany and I'm gone. I'm not suffering that for you. But instead of Jesus running away from the flames of hell, he runs into the fiery house to save us. Let me say it again another way. It's just like I see Judas there, like Montana's Judas, right? I see him coming. All the movies like just sit here waiting. Judas comes to him. No, what does this tell us? My betrayer's at hand. Let's go to him. Get up, Peter, James, and John. Let's get on with it. And he goes and meets Judas where he is. He runs into the fire for you. Praise God. That's what a great Savior that we serve. Now, what enabled him to get up and run into the fire? What changed? Watch this. What changed from the time he was praying there? Please, God, no. Please, God, no. Please, God, no. Please, God, no. What changed in that moment of prayer? What's this? The writer of Hebrews explains it to us. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who is able to save him from death. That's why. That's what got him up. That's what made him run into the fire. Because he knew he served a God who was able to save him. That's the good news of the gospel even for us, my friends. Is this cup is waiting there for you. But Jesus will take it out of your hands. He is able to bear that weight for you for all eternity to take your punishment. But you've got to be willing to trust that he is able to do it. And that's my question to you this morning. Do you believe that Jesus is able? Do you believe that he is able to take your sin upon his shoulder and say, let's go, I can handle it? Because if you don't believe that, then you're going to have to handle it yourself. And you don't want to drink what's in this cup. So this is the takeaway of the day. It's what I want you to understand, that the path to resurrection, the path to life, goes through this key word here. He was heard, our prayers are heard, because of his reverence. The word there for reverence means to bow under or to submit. And this is the key to finding life, is we submit to God's will for our lives, just like Jesus submitted to God's will for his life in the garden. That's it, my friends. Listen, it's not just believing Jesus rose from the dead. You may have sung the songs. You may have believed the words. But listen to what I'm about to say. The devil himself knows that Jesus has risen from the dead. But he has not bowed his head in reverence. He is not wanting to submit to Christ. My question to you this morning is, do you want Jesus to take that cup away from you? Immediately you're going to want to say yes, but the way he takes it is that you confess that he is Lord and believe that he has risen from the dead. You confess him as the Lord of your life. You submit to his lordship in your life. Are you willing to do that so he will take the cup from your hand? I'm here to tell you today, he is able. He is able to take all of your sins in the past, all your sins in the future, up on his shoulders. They're big and broad and strong enough to handle it. But your job is to just say yes and give him your cup. This is how you get back up after you fall asleep. And that's what I want to close with today. I want you to ask these questions of yourself. Have you, at some time in your life, I'm not asking if you believe Jesus rose from the dead. Most of you would say yes to that right away. But if you do believe that Jesus is risen from the dead, my question to you is, have you submitted to His will for your life? Have you confessed Him as your Lord? Have you submitted to Him out of reverence? That's what baptism symbolizes. You don't get baptized before you recognize that you need to submit to God. You get baptized demonstrating to the world around you that you have submitted your life to God. And that's my question. Not just do you believe that God raised Him to death, but have you confessed Jesus as your Lord? If you haven't done that today, I'm going to invite you to come forward and do that. And then secondly, I know that there's a lot going on in your lives, man. We prayed with a lot of people last service. It's they're facing some things that are keeping them up at night. There's some stressful activity in their life. There's some persecution that's coming from the outside, and they're losing sleep over it. And what God is saying is, man, here's the way I will bring you to life. This is the order how it works, is you submit. Then there's suffering. God takes you through suffering. Then maybe even death, but then comes life. Everybody wants to go from here to there and skip the in-between. But God is saying, will you submit to my will for your life, even if it means suffering? Because that might be my will for you. That's how we find life. Are you willing to find life? Are you willing to find a new resurrection? Are you willing to find peace from the Prince of Peace by submitting your will to Him, going through that suffering, even if it means death, so that you can find new life in Christ? Now, for some of you, that means, man, you're going to have to let something go. And so we're getting ready to sing the song that goes back to this main verse where it says, rise, which means get up. And the God who got up for you on Sunday morning is saying to you right now, get up. Get up. Let's go. And some of you are just sitting there and you're wallowing in whatever it is you're stressing about. And Jesus is saying to you, get up. I want to resurrect you. I want you to get up and get on and let's go through this. But know this, we will go through it together.